Well, imagine, if you will, that you are hosting Thanksgiving dinner. You're responsible to prepare the entire meal, the green beans, the turkey, the cranberry sauce, the stuffing, the pumpkin pie. And the only seasoning that you can use is salt. No other spice. You don't get cream of mushroom for the green bean casserole. You don't get nutmeg for your pumpkin pie. You don't get brown sugar for your yams. The only seasoning or spice you can use is salt. But you get all the salt you want. You can have pounds and pounds of salt. You can have different types of salt. You can have sea salt and granular salt. But nothing else to finish off, to season and spice those dishes. You are not going to be able to make a great meal, a great Thanksgiving meal, with only salt. You're going to have some sad and disappointed family. Or maybe put it another way, if I ask you to paint all the colors of the rainbow, but I hand you a purple marker and I say, this is the only thing that you can use, this purple marker. Now paint me all the colors of the rainbow. You cannot do it. In both of these scenarios, what do you need? You need diversity. You need diversity and seasoning. You need diversity in color. You cannot complete the task apart from diversity. One is not enough. One color, one spice is not enough. This morning, we continue in our series in 1 Corinthians, and the Apostle Paul is addressing the Corinthians, and he's addressing a very specific issue, something that they're failing at. They're failing to live in unity because they are not aware that they need a broad diversity of God's work, God's gifting among them. There are some in the Corinthian church that are claiming that they are spiritually elite, that they're better than their brothers and sisters in Christ because of their spiritual gifts. They've created a hierarchy of spiritual gifts, and many in the church think that their speaking in tongues places them at the top, and they are looking down, so to speak, upon their brothers and sisters in Christ and thinking that they are second-class Christians. And this type of thinking is not only harmful, it's devastating to a person and to the unity that the church is meant to have. It led those with different spiritual gifts to neglect their spiritual gift because they thought, well, if I'm not speaking in tongues as these super elite supposedly Christians are, then my spiritual gift is really less meaningful and less useful. And so they neglected exercising their spiritual gift. They all wanted and were clamoring to be the same. They wanted the same spiritual gift. And Paul is going to turn his attention now in 1 Corinthians to correcting their thinking about spiritual gifts. Now, to remind us, we started this discussion last week in 1 Corinthians 12. And to remind us, I want to remind you what a spiritual gift is. A spiritual gift is a gift of grace from the Holy Spirit that is given to an individual that is meant to build up faith in another person, another brother or sister in Christ. So you have a brother or sister who maybe adversity comes into their life, maybe they're in some pressing circumstances, and their faith is tempted to give way. They're on the brink. They're wearing down. Their faith is small. It's about to be snuffed out as an ember. And someone with a spiritual gift exercises that spiritual gift, and it bolsters and strengthens their confidence in God and their faith. That's what spiritual gifts are for. They come from God. They are gifted by the Holy Spirit to us, not for our own edification of building up the individual, but for the common good of building up the body of Christ, for strengthening faith. And they are spiritual gifts. There are many of them. There is not just one. There are many, and they are all given for the common good. And so God has ordained that each one of us, every believer in Christ, has spiritual gift or giftings that are to be used for the common manifestation, for the good of the body. But if they are not, the body suffers for it. We are less. We are weaker. So God desires and has ordained that each member should exercise their spiritual gift. We should not aspire to have all the same spiritual gifts as many in the Corinthian church were doing, but rather the diversity of the giftings make us stronger as a body. And the Corinthians, well, they were having a hard time living in unity amongst this diversity. Again, many felt superior to others. They thought their spiritual gift was better than the ones given to others. And so Paul, in our chapter, 1 Corinthians 12, he's going to take up this metaphor of a body, the metaphor of a body, to help them see the importance and practicality of Christian unity. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And if you're using the Bible under your seat, it's on page 959. Now, last week, the focus of the sermon was verses 1 through 11. Today, we're going to begin at verse 12 and following. But for the sake of context, I want to begin in verse 1. And the sermon will focus on verse 12 through the end of the chapter. But I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of the one Spirit. So Paul employs a very straightforward metaphor, the metaphor of a body. It takes multiple different parts to make up a body, and those parts inevitably must differ from one another. And the fact that they differ from one another in no way diminishes the body's basic unity. So it's very simple. That's the point of verse 12. The body is made up of many members, and they're all needed and necessary. And any child can get this by simple observation in a mirror. They can understand this. You see, when we placed our faith in Christ, when we became a Christian, we did not simply join a club, but rather, we were united to Christ by faith. The work of the Holy Spirit changed our hearts, made us alive to Christ, to where we were rebellious towards him, and now suddenly we are not. We have a different trajectory. We have repented of sin. We are pursuing the Lord. We are walking in his ways, and we are connected. That Holy Spirit's work connects us to Christ by faith. But it doesn't just connect us to Christ. It connects us to everyone else that also has faith in Christ. And so in the body of Christ, we have these familial, eternal, unbreakable bonds. So when the Holy Spirit works in our heart to unite us to Christ, it's not only uniting us to Christ vertically, you might say, but it's uniting us to others that are connected to Christ as well. And so within the church, you have these metaphors that the church has said to be the family of God. Well, how did we get to be the family of God? What made us the family? We were all formerly strangers at one point. The Holy Spirit transformed our hearts, united us to Christ by faith, and then it didn't just unite us to Christ, it united us to one another, and we are diverse. And when the church lives in disharmony, when we are prone to backbiting or infighting or needless division, we are living out of joint, we are living disjointed from who we are. We're living a lie. We contradict the fundamental spiritual reality about who we are together in Christ. When we fight with one another or contentious with one another, we are living out of pattern with who God has made us to be as his family. And so you've got this diverse group of Christians in Corinth, but they've got this common shared experience of the Holy Spirit working in their lives. They were pagans. They were following other gods. They were making sacrifices in pagan temples and doing demonic things. And yet God has transformed their hearts and set their life on a completely new path and has gifted them with spiritual gifts. This is one of the many things that sets Christians apart from non-believers. Spiritual gifts. We're not talking about natural abilities. Natural abilities have no desire. They don't come from faith, nor do they seek to edify others or build up faith in others. So natural abilities are something completely different. But all believers in Christ, when they are placed into the kingdom, when they are made a believer in Christ, receive spiritual gifts by the Holy Spirit. This is a beautiful work of God. Not only does God make us receptive to his mercy and his grace and his love, but he employs us, empowers us with spiritual gifts that should, if employed properly, build up faith in others and make them enjoy God more. And beautifully, the Holy Spirit, Paul says, shows no discrimination. The Holy Spirit works regardless of race, ethnic background, or social status. There were distinctions in Corinth. This was a class society, and there were multiple divisions. There were Romans that were at the top, wealthy Romans, and then there were Romans, and then there was kind of everybody else, and then the poor. And unfortunately, sadly, we might say that we still have classes and social statuses today, but when the Holy Spirit works, it works indiscriminately as according to someone's social status or race or skin color or culture or country. Married, single, rich, poor, old, young, blue collar, white collar, the Holy Spirit works amongst them all. The one body of Christ is made up of diversity, a diverse people of all different backgrounds, races, and statuses. And since we are one body, since God has worked to make us one, we should live like it. And that sounds really simple. We should live united. As this diverse group, we should live united, but we know that's where it gets challenging, doesn't it? It's hard enough living in unity with people I genuinely, deeply love, let alone people that I'm getting to know in the church. You know this as well. You know it's hard to live in unity with those you love. When Nikki and I were first married, I had the misconception that the first year was supposed to be the best year. The first year was supposed to be the easiest year. The first year was supposed to be the most joyful. After all, you're newlyweds, right? Nothing but love and affection in that first year. Well, that was naive. Though we love each other deeply and still do, it was difficult and challenging to live out our unity in the marriage. It took effort. It took work. It took sacrifice. It took forgiveness. It took mercy. Unity with a spouse is hard. Now let's throw in 100 diverse people from all different backgrounds. Unity is going to take work. So it's certainly not easy in the church. And so in the following verses, after Paul introduces us to this metaphor of the body, in verses 14 through 26, Paul is going to tackle two attitudes in the church that rip apart unity. Two attitudes in the church that destroy unity, that make it hard moving forward. And one of the attitudes is what we think about ourselves, and the other attitude is what we think about others. The attitude, he starts with ourselves, and he says, the thing that we often think about ourselves that rips at the fabric of unity is a thought that we are inferior or useless. You ever have thoughts like that? Some in Corinth did. And Paul addresses that. Look with me, continue in verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Many of the Christians in Corinth we're dealing with feelings of inferiority. I'm only a foot. I'm not a hand. Maybe I don't belong to the body at all. Maybe I can't be useful to others. Maybe God didn't gift me at all. I don't have the gifts, these dramatic gifts that some others seem to have. So what's the use? I'm just not very valuable. I don't belong here. I don't have a spiritual gift that edifies everyone at once, so they don't need me. These are feelings of uselessness, feeling like you don't have a worthwhile role to play. The body can get along without me. And Paul refutes this. Paul says, that's absurd. Look again at verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? That's a bizarre image, isn't it? An entire body that's an ear? An entire body that's an eye? That's a freakish image. That's completely useless. The body only functions when all the parts work simultaneously together in unity. It only operates when each part, however small, however mundane that we might think them to be, function in harmony with others. If you think about yourself and you think that you lack spiritual gifts that can be edifying to others, if you think that your gifting is useless, you are believing a lie. Your conclusion is wrong. And you might think it and you might feel it, but I tell you, friend, you are wrong. It's not true. If you are part of the body of Christ, you are not useless or inferior, but rather you are meant to contribute a unique manifestation of the Holy Spirit of God to the body for the common good. There are no small people in the kingdom of God. There are no small, insignificant spiritual gifts in the kingdom of God. But sometimes we feel that way, don't we? Christian, do you ever feel like your spiritual gift is insignificant? Do you feel small? You need to be reminded that God the Father loves you. And his love compelled him to action to send his son to become a substitute for you, for your punishment, that Christ might die on your behalf and redeem you and bring you back to God to reconcile you to him. And then he sends forth the Holy Spirit to gift you, to renew your heart, to gift you with spiritual gifts that you can turn and use in joy, making much of God and making much of others enjoy God, to strengthen their faith. There are no small and insignificant Christians. There are no small and insignificant giftings. All of your giftings, every single one, serve an eternal purpose and plan, and they are vital and indispensable to the kingdom of God, to the local body of Christ. Just because your spiritual gift is not your neighbor's spiritual gift, just because your spiritual gift is not as bold or as recognized maybe or as celebrated, does not mean it's unimportant. The body needs eyes and ears, hands and feet. And you should not hold back or exclude yourself when God has intentionally included you. And you need to hear that. God has included you for a reason. Verse 18. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. Each one of them. God has put all the gifts in the body as he wants them to be, and God has done so wisely. He has employed wisdom in gifting you and bringing us together. He has put each one as he chose. Imagine if you went to play golf and all you had in your bag, your golf bag, were putters. All you had were putters. You had multiple putters, but only putters. You had to tee off with a putter. You had to hit your approach shot with a putter. And when your ball landed in a sand trap, all you had was a putter. A sand wedge is very different than a putter. You see, a putter's face is flat and smooth, meant to roll the ball and hit it straight. But a sand wedge has an angled face. It's textured, it's hard, it's meant to hit the ball, chop through that ground, that sand, lift the ball with loft and drop it onto the green. If you're in a sand trap with nothing but a putter, you're in for a long day, my friend. You're not getting out of that. You need all the clubs. You need a diversity of clubs, drivers, irons, wedge, and putter to play golf. You need all the clubs in the bag. Diversity is God's design. God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wants them to be. Every member is here by divine placement. And we should exercise these gifts in humility, with humility, for the glory of God's name and the good of those around us. If we all had the same spiritual gift, we would be a monstrosity. Imagine for a moment if no one at Journey Church had the gift of mercy. If no one at the Journey had the gift of hospitality, but instead we're all gifted with teaching. We're all teachers clamoring to be heard, but there's no students, no pupils, no one to listen. We would not reach anyone in the city. We would be a monstrosity. We would be a poor, ineffectual, misshapen body. And God has better plans than that. In all our differences, in all our diversity, we need each other. So that's the first thought, unhelpful, destructive thought that Paul addresses that has to do with self. But then he addresses a second one in verses 21 through 26. And this has to do with how we think about other people in the body of Christ. Look with me at verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now remember, there were some in Corinth that thought they were spiritually elite because of their gifting, and they're looking down on other brothers and sisters in Christ, and their thought, whether it was expressed or not, we're not really sure, probably was, I don't need you. If you don't have my gift, or if your gift isn't bold and dramatic, I don't need you. I can do this on my own. That's a pretty common sentiment in our society, isn't it? I don't need you. Our society prizes autonomy and self and individuality. And whereas that's the reigning attitude in society, that is not to be the reigning attitude within the church. No member of the body can say to another part of the body, I don't need you. I wish you weren't here. I'd be better off without you. And again, Paul mentions this because those that were speaking in tongues felt superior to those who were not speaking in tongues. And Paul will have none of that. He refutes this directly. So he employs again that metaphor of the body. And he says, those parts of the body that you think are weaker, that seem weaker, are actually, and the word he uses is indispensable. They're vital. You know this when you think about your own body. There are involuntary things going on in your body at any given time that enable you to sit there and breathe as you do right now. Your diaphragm is this thin, flimsy little tissue right here. And when it contracts downward and it creates space for your lungs to fill with air. It increases space in your chest cavity and your lungs can expand. And without this flimsy, seemingly dispensable little piece of tissue and muscle, you can't breathe. You can't do anything. And you might be tempted to think, oh, as long as my lungs are good, I'm good. These big lungs full of air, as long as they're good, I'm good. No. They can't do anything without your diaphragm. It's indispensable. While all our culture privileges the outward-facing gifts, the big, captivating personality, we must practice extra care towards the vital ministries of our brothers and sisters that go on largely, most of the time, unseen. We're to show greater honor to those that lack it. In other words, there are people in our congregation whose ministries go largely unnoticed, sometimes even unsupported, and we need to recognize that they are vital and indispensable. And we need to encourage them and show them honor. God gives greater honor to the parts that lacked it, that there might be no division in the body, that we would have the same care for one another. So no Christian is unneeded or unnecessary. No Christian is unnecessary or unneeded in the church of Jesus Christ. God's plan is that all the members of the body exercise a special care for one another. The eyes need the hands. The ears need the feet. All of us need one another for good health and functioning of the whole. And if one member suffers, then Paul says we all suffer along with them. And if one member rejoices, we all rejoice with them. Have you ever thrown your back out? Have you ever done something and you've thrown your back out? If so, let me ask you, was it only your back that hurt? Or did everything, you suddenly become aware everything's connected to my back. My pinky toe is connected to my back somehow, because if I wiggle it, my back hurts. My fingers, my hands, you can't carry grocery bags, you can't carry a briefcase. Your other members can't work properly when you throw your back out. If one member suffers, all suffer with it. That goes back to these bonds that Paul is talking about, that you have been brought into this body. You are part of a whole. So when one suffers, all suffer. You've got these eternal familial bonds, the solidarity with one another, such that when one is honored, we should not look at that one that is honored with jealousy, but we should rejoice in our heart for the good blessing that they have received. This solidarity, this is the opposite of saying, I have no need of you. It's the exact opposite. When we care for one another like this, when we suffer with those who suffer, when we rejoice with those who rejoice, this is the opposite of I have no need of you. And this kind of care and this kind of solidarity, I would say to you, is unique to the church. This beautiful body of Christ, these people brought together, all formerly strangers, now brought together in the bonds of love and grace of God. This body is miraculous. It is a divine work of God that we choose to gather, that we choose to covenant together, to live together as the body of Christ, exercising our spiritual gifts. Our society everywhere is longing for somewhere where there is a balance between unity and individuality, where both are cherished and appreciated. Our society is looking for a group of people where the group does not suppress the individual and where the individual supports and upholds the group. And you can look anywhere in the world. The only place you will find that is in the Church of Jesus Christ. It is found only in the church. So Paul begins to remind us of what some of these giftings and diversity of giftings look like in the following verses. Continue in verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. Paul lists several spiritual gifts, and then he asks a series of rhetorical questions. And the questions that Paul asks don't need to be answered. They make his point for him. And if you're a parent, you do this all the time. Son, should you eat someone else's French fries? Son, should you eat someone else's French fries when they don't know about it? Son, should you eat someone else's French fries when they fall on the floor? Son, should you eat someone else's French fries when they fall on the floor in the bathroom? I may or may not have had to have that conversation at one point. The questions make the point. They don't need to be answered. The point is clear. Are all apostles? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all do healings? The answer is, of course not. And you should not all desire to have the same spiritual gift. The emphasis is on the diversity of giftings and the beauty and benefit therein. So, our bodies are a model for understanding our lives together as the church. Every part is dependent on another part. Whether it's the parts we mention or the parts we don't, whether it's the parts we see or the parts we don't, every part is here by God's placement. Every part is significant. Every part is vital for the common good. And you may be here this morning and you might find yourself in deep insecurity. You might be here this morning and feeling, having thoughts of uselessness, sense of not being valued, wondering where your place might be. And I would say to you, we want to care for you well. If you're feeling that way, speak up, because you are believing lies and we want to disabuse you of believing those lies, and we want to employ you in the kingdom of God for your joy and the benefit of the body of Christ. You are necessary. You are needed. You might feel weak. You might feel dispensable, but you are indispensable and vital. Or maybe you find yourself here this morning and you struggle with pride. You think, I don't need you. I can do this. It's just Jesus and me. I don't need anyone else. I don't need the church and all those broken, hypocritical people. And I would say to you, friend, remember who the church is. The church is the body of Christ. The church is referred to as the bride of Christ, for whom Christ shed his blood and died and is returning again for. Think of it this way. If you say to me, Matthew, I really like you. You're a nice guy. We get along great. But your wife, I don't like her at all. She's picky. She's inhospitable. I don't like spending time with her at all. You say that to me, we're not friends. You can't have me and not have her. There's just enough carnality in me that I'll probably throat punch you if you say that to me, okay? That doesn't work. So you can't say, I'll take Jesus, but I'm not taking the church. I'll take Jesus, but I won't take his body. I'll take Jesus, but I hate his bride. That doesn't work. It doesn't work for your marriages. It's not going to work for the church. It doesn't work for Christ. So regardless of what side you land on this morning, feelings of uselessness and insecurity, feelings of superiority and pride, the same call to action is the same. It is repent. Repent of those thoughts. Repent of those lies. And recognize that the body, every part needs every other part. You need your brothers and sisters around you. You cannot do this just Jesus and you. You're not called to. You're not commanded to. Furthermore, if you're a member here, you should ask yourself, is Journey Church a place where all the gifts are valued? Or is Journey Church a place where one gift is elevated too high and there's too great an emphasis on that? And if there is, you need to bring that to the collective attention of the body. That needs to be rectified. Furthermore, if you're a member, ask yourself, how can we show honor? How can we show greater honor to the parts that lack it? To those who, when they exercise their spiritual gift, it could seem like it goes unnoticed. How do we honor those giftings of those people that are vital and underappreciated or unrecognized? People who have the gifts of hospitality or mercy or service, maybe exhortation. We should seek to give them greater honor. And if you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer here this morning, we're delighted that you're here. We welcome people with questions and skeptics. And we want you to know that God wants to do a divine work in your life. That not only does God want to change the way that you think about him and grant you faith and forgive your sins, but he wants to go even more and bless you with spiritual gifts that you will delight in employing for the good of others. Don't believe what the culture says, what society says, that you will get the most joy the more you consume and the more you take. That's a lie. It is far better to give than to receive. I promise you. There is more joy to be found in serving others and in giving to others than from taking from them. And so if you're not a Christian and you're here, we want you to first know the Lord. We want you to know that Christ has come to save sinners. It's remarkable. Christ does not come for those that are cleaned up and perfect. He does not come for people that have got their act together. Christ comes for those that are broken and in need. Christ comes for people that struggle with anger and greed, inhospitable people. He comes for broken sinners, and he gives his life for them. He lays down his life. He takes on in his body the punishment that they deserve. He triumphs over their sin and death, the punishment for sin. He is resurrected and alive, and he offers eternal life to those for whom he died. It's incredible grace. It's remarkable mercy. Not only does he redeem us and reconcile us, he goes even further and grants us the Holy Spirit to give us spiritual gifts to be employed for the good of others. And it's a joy. It is a genuine joy to be used by God in the lives of others for their good. So no matter where you are this morning, feelings of uselessness, feelings of pride, unbeliever, there's a call to response. And so we're going to take a few moments in our service to just sit in silence for a few seconds and reflect on God's word and respond to him privately, individually, and then we'll continue our service together. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to confess that your ways are good. Your plan is good and remarkable. You have gifted the body in diverse and beautiful ways. And I pray that you would give us eyes to see it. Help us to affirm it when we see it. And Father, where we wrestle with these destructive thoughts, I pray, Lord, that you would grant us repentance and clarity and renew in us a sense of appreciation for the diverse manifestation of the body. Lord, I want us to use our giftings in a bold and powerful way for your kingdom. So where some are holding back this morning, for whatever reason, we pray that they would hold back no longer. Where others are not recognizing the gifts of others, we pray that they would do so no longer. We pray that you would wield us in your hand for your glory, for seeing sinners brought to salvation, being brought to Christ and renewed and redeemed by the Holy Spirit. Lord, bring glory to your name through us. Wield us in your hand mightily for your glory, not our glory, but for your glory and our joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.